Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading comes from Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 7, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. And chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So our prophet today, Habakkuk, has a question. It's called a prophecy, or alternately a message, a burden, an oracle, or the problem as God gave Habakkuk to see it. But it's essentially a question. And it's a question for the people living around him, or not for the people living around him, but for God. And his question might sound familiar to you. How long? How long can this continue? This suffering world, this evil, this trouble, this violence, these fights and quarrels, this lack of justice, this broken state of law and order. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? Our prophet stands in the long biblical tradition of lament, of crying out to God because the world is not right. We find this in the Psalms. The psalmists write, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Or another place in the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. If you think that most people in the Bible don't complain to God, but just accept the world as it is, then consider Job, who says to his friends, Although I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He, meaning God, has blocked my way so I cannot pass. God has shrouded my paths in darkness. Or in the book of Ruth, Naomi tells the villagers of Bethlehem, Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me. And she tells her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, It's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. So many places in the Bible we find this question, and today it's on the lips of God's prophet Habakkuk. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? The prophet has a question for God. And that might lead us to ask ourselves what kind of questions we have for God. Go ahead and ask your questions. I know that we've been taught that faithful people don't have doubts. That's why we call it faith. But in the Bible, people are quite comfortable asking God questions about things that perplex them, that leave them shaking their heads, or worse, sobbing in the streets. One writer says the following: one could easily envision someone from Syria today making the same cries to God, or any number of other countries that are going through political or economic or military ravages. For that matter, anyone whose body is being ravaged by MS or cancer or leukemia or any other grinding, debilitating, terminal disease, they can identify with the tears of Habakkuk when he saw the end coming and looked to God for an explanation. This prophet's pain is a universal, physical, emotional pain. So go ahead and ask God your questions, because God's prophet Habakkuk did. Habakkuk asked God, "How could you? Where are you? Don't you see all these things that are happening? Don't you hear the cries of the suffering?" He asked God, "Why do the rich and powerful get to do whatever they want but hurt those whom they want? Why do they get to take whatever they want and nobody does anything about it? Why don't you stop it? Why didn't you heal? Why didn't you make this happen? And most poignantly of all, how long? How long do I keep shouting to the heavens when it feels like no one hears me? How long can I keep this up? How long can I hold out? How long will it take you to get here? How long, O God, how long do I have to cry out for help to you before you listen to me?" Habakkuk has a question, and it's a question that everyone with eyes to see and hearts to feel asks at some point in their lives. It's a question that plagues us. When we look around at this world, we know it's not as it's supposed to be. We see migrant caravans being shot at with tear gas, and we know the world is not as it's supposed to be. We see people fleeing war-torn countries in boats and drowning because of these unsafe crossings, and we know the world's not as it's supposed to be. We see people losing homes in wildfires and overwhelmed by hurricanes, and we know the world is not as it's supposed to be. And we have friends and acquaintances who need double lung transplants, or who have health struggles or in the hospital, and we know the world is not as it's supposed to be. We hear how the justice system fails missing and murdered Indigenous women, and we know the world is not as it's supposed to be. And of course, our lives have all sorts of problems: job loss and economic hardships and problems with our children. You name it, and you know the world is not as it's supposed to be. Habakkuk has a question that haunts God's faithful people all throughout the ages. We know God is good. We know God is powerful. And yet, have a look around. Look at all the ways the world around us is not as it should be. Look away at the ways my own world is not as it should be. But we shouldn't be afraid to ask God these questions, because it isn't people without faith who ask these kind of questions. In fact, sometimes questioning God is an act of faith in and of itself. One writer says this: the question is profound, and in a century that has seen the most horrible atrocities against humanity imaginable, this question is contemporary. It echoes the anguished cries from death camps and killing fields across the years: where is God? It is a profound question that arises not from doubt in God, but from faith in him. You see, only one who has believed and still believes can honestly ask such a question. If there were no belief, no faith that God is there, that God hears such cries in response to them, then they would be meaningless and irrelevant. It is only to those who believe that such cries make sense. It is only from a profound belief and faith in the goodness of God that the prophet can look at the state of the world around him and cry, "How long?" Another person says we can only ask why God does not run the world better if we're already convinced that he does indeed run the world. And yet another says, sometimes the most pious posture a person can assume is one that stands up to the world as it is and stands up before the face of God and says, no, this I will not accept. This is not right. And God knows that better than anyone. So Habakkuk has a question, but a question of God is not the opposite of faith. It's part of the process of faith. And his question is the cry that faithful people throughout the ages, people who love God and trust God, but have to reconcile that with the suffering of our neighbors and our own suffering. We want to know how long. And although Habakkuk sees nothing but evil and suffering when he looks around him, still he resolves to do one thing. He climbs a tower, he says, and stands at a watching post to keep a lookout, to see what God will say to him, how God will answer his complaint. In chapter 2, verse 1, this is how the message renders it. What's God going to say to my question? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait and see what God says, how he'll answer my complaint. Even though all God's prophet sees is violence and injustice, even though it feels as though God has been silent up until this time, that all the prayers that he utters are falling on deaf ears, Habakkuk still believes. He's convinced that God is going to give him a response. You see, everything he knows about God, everything he's seen about God, everything he's been taught about God tells him that it's God's business to respond when violence is committed. It is God who speaks up for the people who've been violated and hurt and taken advantage of and are suffering. This is the same God who heard the cries of the people of Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt, and God brought them out. This is the same God who sent his prophet Nathan to offer up a voice for Bathsheba when David violated her and then killed her husband to cover up what he'd done. You see, it's always God's business to respond whenever there is a violence and infringement of the personal rights of others. And Habakkuk knows this, and he believes it, and so he's committed not only to asking the question, but to waiting on God to respond. Now, as you know, this Sunday's the beginning of Advent, a time of watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord. In Advent, we celebrate the history that we know to be true, that in the fullness of time, Jesus came into the world, that the sleeping child his mother Mary held in her arms would one day walk on water and calm the storms. Many people, like Habakkuk and others, had been watching and waiting for years, centuries even, for God to respond to their cries. And in Jesus, they have that response. And we know, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. And so during Advent, we celebrate this history that in Jesus, God walked among us, lived among us, ministered to us, healed and calmed and taught and comforted. So that is one purpose of Advent. But Advent has two other purposes as well. A second is to watch and to wait for the time to come. We look ahead during Advent, like Habakkuk in his watchtower, for when Jesus will come again in majesty, for the time when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a promise we have from Jesus' own lips. That's the promise we have that closes our scriptures in the book of Revelation, that one day Jesus will come back, will reign in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the future promise that keeps us going, the promise that one day God's kingdom will come fully and completely here on earth, as we pray every Sunday that God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. So we watch and wait for the final coming of Jesus Christ, when this world will be set right and all will finally be as it should be. And so in faith, Habakkuk climbs his tower because he's convinced that God is going to answer him, that God will answer his question, that God is going to give him a response. And you know, in chapter 2, we read that God did just that. God did respond to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And God answered me." So I invite you just for a few minutes again to think about that. God answered me. Just as we invited your questions that have piled up lately earlier, questions that you want to ask God, questions that pass through your head in difficult times, or when you're reading another devastating news story, or when you want to give up, or when you're in despair. We asked our questions. Now I invite you to answer, what do you think it would look like if God answered you? What answer do you want to receive from God? What answer would you accept? How would you know that it was God's answer? Now, God gave Habakkuk a word to proclaim. He told him to write it so big that it would fit on a billboard, that everyone who ran by it would see it. But what answer would you like to see? Because God's answer can come in many forms. A phone call or a paycheck or a job offer, or in a friend reaching out to you to know that you're not forgotten, or someone turning up, or someone, a helpful medical professional, a listening ear. Help comes from unexpected and expected places. What would it look like if God answered the questions you have right now? One of my former pastors used to remind us that when we pray our prayers, he said, maybe God wants you to be the answer to your own prayer. Now, sometimes we feel powerless, and maybe we are actually powerless sometimes to answer those own big questions that we have about God, or to fix all those things that we're going through on a daily basis on our own. But that doesn't mean that we have no power, no agency. And sometimes we might just be the answer to prayer that someone else was looking for. Although the world that you are experiencing this Advent may not be as it should be, what would it look like for you if God answered your prayers and answered your questions? And keep in mind that God often works in ways that we wouldn't consider. After all, who would pin the hopes of salvation of the entire world on an unwed teenager and the baby that she bore in relative obscurity? Or as the song that we sing goes, this is such a strange way to save the world. This Advent, we watch and we wait for that final coming of Jesus. And we can also watch and wait, as Habakkuk did, for God to answer us, for God to answer our prayers or our questions or our cries. As one writer says, God's silence is not the same as God's absence. And another says, and this is the life of faith, is it not? To live in the in-between of the complaint and the struggle on the one hand, and God's right time on the other. This is where we live as people of faith, active and alive in the world, struggling with injustice against perverted judgments and the slackening of God's law, and waiting for God's promised time, for the promise that God makes, that God has answered us and will again, and that God has saved us through Jesus Christ, and so we are saved. So in Advent, we celebrate the history that Jesus came to us. And we look forward to the majesty, with hope to the time when God will answer us and we will have the answers we desire. Advent is for watching and waiting. And Habakkuk had a question, and he moves beyond this question. He hears a response from God, and then he ends his book with the following. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And that brings us to the third thing that Advent is about. It's a little less cheerful than looking back in history and remembering what God has done for us in Jesus, and maybe even a little less hopeful than looking forward to the majesty of the final coming of Christ. The third thing we celebrate is the mystery of God's presence here with us today, the mystery of those in-between times, the time between the question and the answer, the time before between the call out to God and when we learn the response. because that's where we live our entire lives. The time between the history of Jesus' first coming and the majesty of his final coming. This is the space that we live in. But Habakkuk manages to make peace with this feeling all the same. As one writer says it, in the end, Habakkuk had no direct answers to his questions. He still didn't know how long. He still didn't know why. He had not been able to solve the questions of relative injustice or to answer the basic question which any person of genuine faith has asked or will ask. He still did not know God's timetable, nor exactly what the future would hold. Does that sound familiar to you? This is the season of Advent, of waiting for the time between the question and the answer. The time as Jesus' disciples waited between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The time of being in history between Christ's first coming and his final coming. But even without these answers, Habakkuk saw something more important that would allow him to face an uncertain future without knowing all the answers. Habakkuk had seen God, a God who assured him that he is indeed still God, and that he who called him is faithful, even when we don't have the answers. God called him to continue living on Saturday with the hope of Sunday coming. It is that living in faithful hope beyond ourselves, grounded in nothing but God himself, that gives our life purpose. So this is where we spend our lives, to be honest, and this is where we are in the season of Advent, those in-between times. But Habakkuk confirms that his loyalty lies with God, and that his faithfulness will be for God. One writer says the following, in essence, the book of Habakkuk proclaims an Old Testament version of the theology of the cross. It says that God has not found only, or even primarily at the high points in our lives. Rather, God meets us in our suffering. One of the pictures that the life of faith that Habakkuk holds out for us is that of a soul rejoicing in God's blessings, even when the barn, branches, and pastures are empty. It is the picture of a heart that loves God rather than merely loving the blessings that God gives. A heart that rejoices in God the giver, not just the gifts. It is a picture of one who knows life will bring low moments. But those low moments are not signs that God has abandoned us. The righteous trust that God will in fact find us in our suffering. Another writer says the following. He says, the most powerful testimonies to God and his work in the lives of people come from people in the most awful of circumstances, yet who can affirm a trust in God that goes beyond anything they see in their present. To stand beside a young father who's dying of cancer and to hear him in his last breath say, I see Jesus, is the kind of faithfulness that Habakkuk envisions. An even more powerful witness is to talk to a middle-aged mother who has contracted a rare, incurable disease, who knows that she's going to die within a year, and yet hear her talk of how God has given her a peace and a joy and the ability to celebrate life. She is far more alive than many people who seem to have everything going for them and who enjoy health and prosperity. That is not a denial of the circumstances in which she finds herself, but demonstrates a willingness to choose to live life in faithfulness, a willingness to decide that though the fig tree does not bloom, yet I will trust in the Lord. This statement of trust that Habakkuk makes, a trust in God in no matter what circumstances we live in, stands also in the great biblical tradition of the Psalms. You see, even though the people who write the Psalms ask God hard questions, many of them conclude with, but I trust in your failing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Or, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I trust in God's unfailing love. Put your hope in God, the psalmists say. See, Habakkuk had a question, and God answered his question, but his world did not really change all that much. But even so, he concludes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. Now you'll notice that we have set before us the table of the Lord. And at this table we celebrate those three things that we also focus on during the season of Advent. This table invites us to celebrate the history that Jesus Christ came to earth, was God who walked among us, that Jesus gave his flesh and blood for us. And we look forward, awaiting God's final promise with hope. And this table also gives us time in the mystery of right now. As we celebrate the table of the Lord, we're sustained by God's presence among us. As we celebrate at this table, wherever we come from in life, whatever our circumstances, may we be able to say with Habakkuk, we rejoice in the Lord. We're joyful in God our Savior, for the Sovereign Lord is our strength. Would you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord this morning? Faithful God, you proved your faithfulness to your people when they cried out to you in distress. We ask that when we are in distress, that you would be present to us, that you would show us how to be faithful to you, even when the fields are barren and there's no food in the barns. And Lord God, as we go to your table today, we ask that you would give us the grace to look back at our history with gratefulness to the gift that is ours to claim, that the body and blood of Jesus was freely given for us. May we look forward with expectation and hope for a time when your kingdom will come and the world will be set to right. And may we live in the present mystery with the confidence of your presence with us always, no matter what is happening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may you walk in the light of the Lord. Stay alert, for the Lord is near. Put on the armor of light and live openly and honestly. Pray for peace and for all God's people. And may God clothe you in the light of Christ. May Christ Jesus teach you in his ways. And may the Holy Spirit keep you alert and prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord. We go in peace to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.